So we know that baptism doesn't save, it doesn't keep someone saved, doesn't add to salvation. But there is a denomination that does teach that water baptism is essential for salvation, and that is the Church of Christ. There may be others, but I know the Church of Christ teaches that if you're not baptized, you're not saved. They get it from the verse that says, "He that believeth on the Son shall be, or he that believeth shall be saved, he that and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." There's no mention of baptism in the second part of that. And of course, the illustration would be the thief on the cross. They didn't take him down, baptize him. But Christ said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." They, of course, would have an answer for that, but baptism does not save. There is a scripture that talks about the washing of water, but it talks also, Peter talked about it, doesn't, and I'm paraphrasing, doesn't have anything to do with the washing away of the filth of the flesh. There's only one thing that can wash away sin, and what is that? The blood, yeah, not water baptism. So as you read it, just see if you notice that. The first thing that if he led someone to the Lord, first thing they jump up, and he would take him and baptize him. Even if the one guy, the water was so low and it was very cold out that he had to kind of jam him down into the water where he came up with mud on him. Yeah, so that's how much emphasis is on baptism. So just keep that in mind as you read it. Pay attention to the good testimonies of approaches he used. Some of the things that we talked about, the importance, of course, of discipleship. To lead someone to Christ and then just kind of forget about him is like having a baby and putting it in the bassinet and then walking away and forgetting about that little baby. A person that is born again is born into the family of God. They are babes in Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. So what I keep handy is this is actually a Southern Baptist booklet. I give this to anyone who trusts Christ as Savior. I offer to take them through it. Some say yes, others say no. And if they say no, I say, well, please work through this. If you have any questions, please let me know. I'm here to help you. And it basically goes over things like making sure they're saved, going through the plan of salvation again, talks about baptism, talks about church membership, talks about the Word of God, talks about the Spirit of God, talks about trusting Jesus to direct your life, those sorts of things. So I always give them that. And then I will give them key Bible words for young Christians. I have belonged to Scripture Truth Book Company. You don't pay anything to belong to it. But anyway, I've used Scripture Truth in Fincastle, Virginia, outside of Roanoke, for over 40 years. And they sell these key Bible words for young Christians in packs of 10. Lehman Strauss, I think. Yes, Dr. Lehman Strauss has been with the Lord for a lot of years, but he was great. He's written commentaries, and he came up with words, some of the words that are important for a brand new Christian to get to understand. And then also, sometimes, I don't always do this one, but sometimes I will give this booklet, Basic Bible Truths. This is put out by Regular Baptist Press. The man's name is Ralph Burns. And it's basically a fill in the blank. You go through lessons and it's fill in the blank. It gets the new believer to have to look up scripture, and then they will answer the questions by looking up the scripture. And then I bowed out of these because I brought all these that I had, all but a couple of them, I brought in here, and most everybody here got one. They were up in the rack until they ran out. But anyway, it's J.O. Groom's, my mentor's, first book that he wrote, Scripture Memory Book. He wrote four or five of them. But this is the first one. And it has three sections of 12 assignments each, five verses in each section that deals with various topics. And one of the things that it deals with, there's a section on questions that people ask or objections that people have as you present the gospel. So they're very handy verses. In the back of the book, there is a section on, he calls it a workable plan. It's his plan of salvation that he wrote. And of course, the plan of salvation has to include repentance and faith in Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If we're seeking to lead someone to Christ and we leave out repentance and or leave out the gospel, a person can't get saved without that. So there are many, there's one plan, is my point. There's one actual plan, if you boil it all down. But there are several approaches, aren't there? There are several ways to get to the point of presenting the gospel and different ways to other scripture that we can use beside the gospel itself. Now, this is very in-depth, but it's extremely good. And I use parts of it. I rarely use the whole thing, but it's excellent. So if you have one of these and you've never worked through it, if you have these put to memory, then you have all the tools necessary to lead someone to Christ. All the scripture that you need. Not to say that ask a question that you can't answer through this, but all that you need to lead someone to the Lord is in that booklet. So if you need information regarding these books, or how to get these books, or whatever, or if you happen to want one of these, you just let me know and we'll take care of you. All right, so to kind of wrap it up, just to give a last little bit of information, next week we will get into 1 Samuel and start our brand new study there. We talked about the hand method. Remember the hand method. Somebody give me the 5 points of the hand method, the 5 fingers. Well, 4 fingers and a thumb.
God's purpose, our need, God's provision, our response, and our commitment.
All right, and we've dealt with all those and talked about those in detail. If you need to go back and listen to any of those, you can go on the website, Sermon Archives, and you can pick those out. If you talking about how to get started, right, if you say, you know, I really haven't been very faithful in leading people to Christ or seeking to lead people to Christ, and I would like to do that, but I'd like to get started right. Well, part of that, of course, is what we've already talked to. How can we get started right? But one of the main reasons why we don't do it is fear, right? Most Christians want to be a soul winner. If you ask a Christian, yeah, I'd really like to be proficient at that. I would like to be known as a soul winner. I've never led someone to Christ, and I really would like to do that. Somebody came up with what's called the form approach. The form approach to kind of help us get started. You know, there's a lot of ways. Now, we used to, years ago, we'd go door to door. Every Tuesday in some churches, we'd go Tuesday night. Sometimes we'd go Thursday night. When we had vans and buses, we would go Saturday morning to bus van visitation. Then as people began to be more fearful, not the people in the church, but those whose door you knocked on, if we went at night this time of year, which, of course, for decades we did, we'd go out and knock on doors. It'd be dark because we'd meet at 7 o'clock at the church, and then we'd go out and visit. Well, this time of year, it's pitch black at 7 o'clock at night. You knock on somebody's door at 7 o'clock at night today, you don't know what you're gonna get. You might get a greeting that's not so friendly. So we haven't done that for years now, okay? Then I switched when I was at Black Rock. We would go on Saturday, and we'd have a couple show up, and what it turned into is they'd go visit grandma or whatever, and there really wasn't much soul winning being done. So we kind of got away from that. And I believe with all my heart that the approach today that works is to gain the trust of an individual. This is outside of family. Family, of course, we know them, they know us, okay? But if you're talking like somebody at work, yeah, they know you at work, but they don't really know you in many cases. And so, you know, you need an approach. If we knocked on doors, you might comment. If it's summertime, they got pretty flowers outside. Say, man, these are beautiful flowers. What are they? Are those marigolds or whatever? You know, start a conversation. There are a lot of different approaches. Or you see, a 1967 Volkswagen parked out in the driveway. You say, oh, man, that thing's sweet. Did you restore that or whatever? You know, just to start a conversation. In order to overcome fear, the four method is, number one, family. And, of course, that would be talking about their family, not that they are our family. But we talk to them. Oh, the man comes to the door, or you work with a man or a lady, and you get your lunchtime. You're sitting there and you start talking. Maybe you don't know them real well. You don't know their. You have any kids? Blah, 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 whatever. You know, talk about family. If it's, let's say you're in a situation where you're sitting next to somebody waiting, maybe at a doctor's office or something. You start up a conversation. You might ask them what they do for a living, or if they look like they're retired, you know, what occupation did you have when you were still working, that sort of thing. So that's the F and the O. And then, of course, another one is religious background. This is one I use more than any, is to ask them whether they go to church anywhere, or do you have any kind of background in church? Because oftentimes they say, no, I don't go to church. You say, well, do you have a background in church? Did you go to church when you were a child or whatever? And many times they'll say, yeah, my parents made me go when I was a child. And they say, you know, I don't. That's why I don't go. I was made to go. And I don't want to force my kids to go. You know, I was forced to go. So I don't make my kids go. And so if I feel bold that day, I might ask them, well, do you take a bath? Or a shower? Well, yeah, of course. Well, did you want to do that when you were little? Well, no, not really. Well, your parents made you do that, didn't they? All right? And because it's kind of good to stay clean. So I think your parents, yeah, they made you do it, but probably was a good thing. Of course, oftentimes today, parents make their kids go, and then later they drop out, or maybe they didn't mean business about church. They're in 1 week and out two and whatever, so they didn't have a good example. That's the R, and then the M is message. The message itself, you got to figure out, you got to have a plan, okay? If we go into soul winning, we don't really have a plan. I'm not talking about the gospel. We know that that's the main plan, okay? Well, what about the approach? Are we going to sit down with them and, okay, I've talked to them 10 times and sown all kind of seed. It's time now to get to the nitty gritty, and I'm going to seek to lead them to the Lord. Or maybe you've never met with them before, so you're going to talk more about them, get to know them, get to know their family, maybe ask some questions. Or maybe you're going to go and you're trying to get them to come to church. That's a worthwhile project. Try to get them to come to church. I had something really strange. You know, I don't believe in accidents. If you're a child of God walking with the Lord, there are no accidents, are there? Everything is on purpose. The other day, I was sitting in my chair. I looked out the window. And I saw a budget. You know how FedEx sometimes will contract out, and you might see a budget truck driving your driveway, and it's a FedEx delivery. Well, I saw the truck leave, and I said, that's weird. I don't have anything coming that's big. So I went outside, and leaning against the garage was a water softener. So I look at the address label, and there's an address on there, and there's a name, just Isaiah. And then there's a sticker that was put on there with my name and address on it. I thought, now how in the world did they get Isaiah, and then it had a full address, and out of that they got Dennis Sigloff, 9 Hideaway Lane. Well, I go online, I fill out a form, so I got a package, it's not mine, and they took all the information online and said, you will be contacted within the next couple of days for a pickup time. Well, this was back around Thanksgiving. I went online a couple of other times, even tried to call them, and I could get nowhere. And so finally, being as slow as I am, it dawned on me that maybe, just maybe, the Lord is behind this. Because you ever had any problem with FedEx or any other delivery, UPS or anybody picking something up that came to your house and it was a mistake? I've never had any issue with that. So I looked up the address, and it's down Colonial Heights Road, which is right here. That's where Ronnie lives, down that road. And so I said, I'm going to take it to him. I looked, they had a picture of the house, so I knew what the house looked like. So Kelly was over the other day. I said, Kelly, we're going to take this water softener over to Isaiah. And so we're driving down that road, didn't know exactly where it was, driving down the road, and I looked up and I remembered the picture of the house. It was up way up on a hill. I had to go up this gravel driveway. I said, Kelly, sure don't want to live there in the wintertime. It was spinning a little bit going up the gravel. It was so steep anyway. Well, come to find out, it was about 6 cars parked there. And so I went up and knocked on the door, and it took a while. I thought, I don't know if anybody's here. And here comes a young man to the door, probably in his early 20s, maybe mid-20s. And I said, hi, I'm Dennis Sigloff. Have you been waiting for a water softener? He said, yeah, man. You know, he had the same issues where they gave him the runaround, and he said, yeah, I have. I said, well, I got it in the truck. It was delivered to my house, and I told him the story. And so him and I went and got it and brought it up on the deck, and I told him who I was and that I was pastor of this church. And he said, you mean that church right there? You know, right at the end of the road. I said, yeah, you can see it when you come to the end of your road. And so I did not get into detail. About that time, I don't know if it's his wife or, you know, today people live together. I don't know if they were living together or how many people live in the house, because there's no way that they have all those cars, you know. So he said, well, I've got it from here. And I invited him to church, and he showed some interest. He didn't promise he would be here, but he should. So I'm going to wait. I'm going to see. And if they don't come in the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be back. And I'll go a little further, try to gain some trust, show that I'm interested, maybe ask more questions, find out who lives there. So the first seed has been planted. We have to be patient. It's not like it used to be. Now, don't get me wrong. God prepares some people, and you happen to be the one that comes along, and they're ready to be reeled in. The fish is on the hook, okay? But normally, you got to just little by little, very patiently, methodically, get to that point where they're ready to hear the gospel. They've already been invited to church, okay? Did that first, then I got to get more into questions about them personally and get to that point where it's time to lead them to the Lord. And in all of this, you're praying, Lord, please don't let them die before I get to the gospel. That's the risky part about it, right? You wait too long. I have had that happen. Mike, the HVAC guy that put in our systems, put 2 in at my house as well. He's only 57 years old. Seemed to be a pretty healthy young fella. Never thought I'd call 57 young, but it's very young. And I had talked to him. Of course, he obviously was invited to church, but I never got down to the actual seeking to lead him to Christ, figuring I had time. And he had a brain aneurysm. Went in the hospital, got out, but he was never right, and then within a month he was gone. I'll never forget that. That broke my heart. I said, I failed my Lord, and I failed him. And I carry that guilt. So we don't know, do we? So we don't want to drag our feet too much. All right, that leads us to the plan of action. There's one plan for all sinners, and that's repentance and faith. So we don't want to try to develop a different plan. When it comes down to the nutshell of the gospel, we can't do anything with that. That is the ultimate plan. That is what we have to make sure they hear. But there are many approaches. I said all that to say this: perfect your plan. Perfect the plan. So that way you know what you're going to say. The worst thing for us to do is to try to talk to somebody and we don't have a clue what we're going to say. We need to have it planned out. The sinner, of course, must hear the gospel. And sometimes they don't want to hear it. They won't let us give them the gospel. Then try to see if they'll let you pray. What can I pray for you before I leave? And most of the 99% of the time, it's just, yeah, you can pray. And then you pray the gospel. Include that in your prayer. And that way, at least they've heard it. They've heard it. Let me give you a personal example how that works. I've told you the story about how I got saved. That was a Friday night. The following Thursday night, the pastor and two gentlemen came to the house. One I knew, he was the friend that invited me to his house to watch the Burning Hell film. The three of them came to the house to talk to Barbara. And also me, because I had made a profession. They didn't, you know, they wanted to interrogate me to make sure I knew what I was doing. And so they were getting ready to leave. And Barbara did not respond. She didn't respond. So the pastor, Pastor Mike Grooms, prayed. And he included the gospel in his prayer. And God gripped Barbara's heart, and she just wept and repented and received Christ before they left. And the following Sunday, we were both baptized. So that's what it can do. I've seen it with my own eyes. Sometimes, as you if indeed now you have an opportunity and you're either you're giving them scripture leading up to the gospel, you know, why do you need to be saved? Well, we've all sinned, you know, that sort of thing. I'm a good person. Why can't I go to heaven based on that? And I was baptized as a baby, and I got confirmed in the church, and I'm a member of the church. I don't go to church anymore, but I'm a member of the church. Or maybe they do go to church, and they might think they're okay. Well, then we take them to John chapter 3 and talk about the new birth, and you know, here's a very religious man, a ruler of the Jews, that came to Jesus by night, and his name was Nicodemus, and he thought he had it all together. And then Jesus asked him, you know, you're a leader of the Jews, and you don't know that you must be born again? And then we can take him to Galatians 5, where there's a comparison between one walking in the flesh and one walking in the Spirit. And after you go through that, then you remind them Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And you go on from there. So what about if they start asking a bunch of questions? Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? What did she do? She went right to religion. Here's a woman that had been divorced five times, had five husbands, and was living with a guy. And she starts talking religion with the Son of God. Well, I'm up here in Samaria. Our fathers worship here. We worship on the mountain right here. And you know what he did? He ignored some of those questions, and he went on. Sometimes we need to just say, that's a good question, but let me get to that after I finish talking to you, if that'd be all right. Or if we don't know the answer, I'll get back with you and make sure you get an answer to that question. In our plan and approach, we, of course, have three important phases. You have an opening, of course. We talked about that, whether it be talking about family or occupation or both or other things or the house. Notice you got it, you know, boy, you got some beautiful antiques in here or whatever. And you strike up a conversation, you ask some questions to find out more about them, to find out more about their religious background, that sort of thing. Again, we need to be prepared. We need to know why we're there. Are we there to invite them to church? Are we there to find out more about them and then invite them? Are we there to lead them to Christ? Are we there just going to start with one and go to the next and go as far as we can? Maybe we can lead them to the Lord. Are we there to win their friendship, to win their trust? You know, today people have to trust you. If they don't trust you, they're not going to listen to you. If they don't think you really care, if they think you're just there to drum up more business for the church, and that's all, that's the only reason, you just want me in church so you can get my money when the offering's passed, well, you're not going to win many people to Christ that way. So we need to pray and ask the Spirit of God to lead us in a proper approach, because we get one opportunity to make an impression, a good impression, correct? If we mess up the first impression, we're probably not going to have another chance. So we have to go prayerfully asking God to direct our thoughts so we do not end up messing up that one and only chance of making a good first impression. Some things we've got to be careful of. Five approaches that lead to failure, frustration, and disappointments. One is to go in there with a condemning spirit. We don't want to go in there and say, just want you to know you're going to hell. That probably might turn them off. The Spirit of God, according to John's gospel, will convince a person as we give them the Word of God. He will convince them of the truth. And he will also convince them of coming judgment. The Spirit of God will do that. Now, there may be a time along the way, there's nothing wrong with talking about hell when it's appropriate. Probably leading off with that might be a turnoff, you know. But later on to say, you know, the Lord Jesus talked about hell 10 times more than he talked about heaven, which he did. And he did that as a warning, of course. We also don't want to go talking to somebody with a holier-than-thou attitude. Boy, people, they hate that. You come across like you think you're so much holier and better. That's a turnoff. We have to remember where we came from, don't we? Got to remember where we came from. Number three is being a little bit too lighthearted, too much joking around and stuff. Where this is eternity we're talking about. This is serious. I've got to be careful with this. I like to kid around and joke around. And you got to be real careful in this particular situation. It's not the right time to have a lighthearted attitude because we're talking about sacred things. And we don't want to come across like it's a big joke. Also, we don't want to nag. We don't want to be a nagger. If a man has a nagging wife, it normally doesn't work. The husband doesn't respond to a nagging wife. Remember the old proverb, the one I love to quote? It's better for a man to live in the corner of a housetop than it is in a wide house with a brawling woman. So we don't want to nag. Now, we can talk to a person every day for a year about Christ and never nag. So it has nothing to do with the frequency of talking to them. It's how we talk to them. Then last, we don't want to try to trick them or corner them or put them on the spot or whatever. And we don't want to come across like we're salesmen trying to sell a product. In a sense, we are. But we certainly don't want to come across that way. Jesus is not a commodity. I hate those commercials that are out. You know, the one, he gets us. Because what that does is it gives people a false sense of security. Yeah, he gets us. That's true. Oh, yeah, he does. He gets the fact that most of us are lost and we need a Savior. Those commercials come across like, you know, hey, everything's cool. Keep doing what you're doing. He gets us. You see what I'm saying? They're dangerous commercials. A lot of nominal Christians might say, oh, look, they mentioned Jesus. Yeah, but gives people the false idea that Christ somehow is going to just overlook our sins, smile and say, you know, I love you anyway. And he does love us. But I think he sort of died for us. That must mean sin's serious and has to be dealt with. So we have to keep that in mind as well. People are seeing these kinds of things. Then lastly, some of the things, you know, we can ask them if they go to church anywhere. That's a good start. If we ask them whether they've ever been born again, that might be foreign to them. They have no idea what we're talking about. Or they might say yes. If they say yes, you ask them, well, tell me about it. Do you remember when that occurred? I like to ask sometimes, rather than if you die right now, would you go to heaven? That's fine. But I ask them if they think they're on their way there. If you were to die today and you were to stand before Christ and he would ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him? How would you answer that? And you learn a lot. Well, I'm a good person. You know, they go through the grocery list. You know, I've never intentionally hurt anybody. I work hard. I give to the poor, et cetera, all the works. And then you know that they don't have a clue what it means to be born again. You might ask them, if I always do this one, do you go to church anywhere? And you'll learn a lot by what church they go to if you're up on what denominations teach. So that'll give you, that could be a red flag, or it might be, even if they say they go to a Baptist church, doesn't mean they're saved, does it? But we know at least if they indeed really do or have gone to a Baptist church, in most Baptist churches, you're going to hear the gospel. So they're at least going to be familiar with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then if, as you go along, it doesn't seem like maybe getting anywhere or not getting too far, then you can talk about heaven and hell. Have you ever thought about eternity? You know, when you die, or you don't even bring up the rapture at this point, it wouldn't make any sense to them. So you just talk about death when you die. One of the approaches that Willie Robinson used, a businessman friend of his, that every time he tried to talk to him about Jesus, he'd say, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. That's what he kept telling them over and over again. So they were driving along, heading to a business meeting, and Willie asked him, he said, he found out that his buddy had a health scare. I think he still had to go to the doctor to finalize. I wasn't sure how serious it was, but there was a possibility this could be a very serious thing. And he said, you know, you might only live. We don't know how long we have to live, but if you lived a normal lifespan, you might only have 14 years to live. And for the first time, that guy didn't answer, well, let him that's without sin cast the first stone. And after the meeting, they stayed in a motel, and the guy went to his room. And that kept going around in his mind. I might only have 14. He might only have 14 days. You don't know. But that was spinning around in his mind. So he called Willie. And he said, hey, can you come talk to me right now? And so he was ready. He was listening then. And he did receive Christ as Savior and Lord. So we never know. We can go right directly to, are you a born-again Christian? And then, of course, depending on the answer, we go from there. The way to become proficient at seeking to win people to Christ is by doing it. How'd you learn how to swim? Just jump in the water one time and ta-da! Man, I'm an expert swimmer. I could go to the Olympics. No, you have to practice, right? So it is with seeking to lead someone to Christ. You just do it. And understand that you're going to make mistakes. Maybe use the wrong approach. Ask a wrong question. Maybe not give some verses that are critical. But you keep working at it. Don't use high-pressure tactics. Don't try to be like a salesman. Just demonstrate the love of Christ. A real compassion and concern for that individual. And God will use you. God will use you for sure. Just keep sowing seed. The more seed we sow, the bigger the crop, right? Any questions or comments? Next Sunday, we start in 1 Samuel, a brand new verse-by-verse study as we get back into the Scripture. Will you get me that prayer list back there? Let's go over the prayer list. Greg, how you doing? Tried to call you yesterday, and your phone number's not good. It said not in service, or there was another thing. What's the other thing they tell you? This number is not in service or something. So I don't know if you put the wrong number down or something's wrong with your phone or something's wrong with my...
I'll rewrite it at the end.
Well, thank you. I'm glad you're here because I said, man, I don't know. I mean, I could drive to Hancock and try to hunt you down. Send the holy hounds after you or something like that. All right, keep praying for the church. We want 25 to be the best year yet. We had kind of a year. So we need to pray. Hopefully we'll start a lot of folk out today, but we need to get more folk in for sure. Pray for our nation. Critical days ahead, 30 days away. Less than 30 days now, right? Today is, what's today, 22nd? Less than 30 days, and I got a feeling we're going to see some issues with the Congress being so close. Pray that God will grip some hearts, that things will get done. We got to get stuff done, right? Not a good start with that stupid thing they passed the other day, but I understand why they had to get it done, and so now they're not fighting over that January. They can start getting stuff hopefully done, and then March they got to go through it again. Pray for our troops around the world, hurricane victims. We need to continue to pray for them. I know the hurricane's been a couple months away, but the work's going to continue on for months and months and months. And I was tickled to death. I saw a little special on the relief efforts, and most of what's getting done is not FEMA, it's God's people. Not just Samaritan's Purse. There's a big Baptist organization that's involved, and it's showing how they're just saying, forget FEMA, they're going in the neighborhoods, and they're cleaning up, and they're rebuilding houses and putting roofs on, and it is a sight to see. It's so awesome. I was so thrilled to see how God's people were coming through, and people were greatly moved by that. A lot of people are going to come to Christ because of all these relief efforts. Pray for Israel and Ukraine. Things are happening there. Trump's election has had an impact already. Law enforcement, Leonard and Mary home very sick this morning. Rebecca Force's mom, Ruth. I haven't heard from them. I asked Becca if she would please text Rebecca, and she did. Rebecca texted Rebecca, and there is some illness there, but she didn't say anything about Ruth having cancer or anything. She said she had ear issues, right? Yeah, so I don't know what's going on there. Pray for our missionaries that are preaching the Word of God. George's mom does she have one more test, or is that going to be the actual? She has to go back one more time. They're going to eventually do a biopsy, right?
She's got to go, yeah, she has to go back for another mammogram and ultrasound on Friday.
Yeah, so pray for George's mom, serious situation here. Anna Dale goes back in March for some procedure. Pray for Judy Shade. Tammy Riggleman needs a kidney. Bill needs some kind of a rehab on his kidneys. and blood pressure that's up and down all over the place. Kathy has knee replacement on January 7th. Pray for Gary and Kathy. They're out of town. Today, Darlene, Gary's sister down in Florida with leukemia, very seriously ill. Mark, pray for his health down in Hagerstown. Rhonda for strength as she deals with all this, her mom in the nursing home. And then I got a hold of Ronnie, and all he has to do, his doctor has to send blood tests down to the surgeon, and if everything checks out, then they're going to be able to he's got a temporary bag on, they're going to take that off. And he said his pain is a lot better, he's doing a lot better, he is home, and everything's looking really good. So he said, thank you for your prayers. And Marion Leonard said, Merry Christmas, and they hate not being here. He called yesterday afternoon, sounds horrible. So pray for Leonard and Mary. All right, let's stand together and take these requests to our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are, a God that loves us beyond what we can imagine. You hear and answer prayer. You are a faithful God, and we thank you for your mercy and your grace and the fact that you put up with so much, but yet you still, in spite of us, you love us anyway. And we pray, Lord, for these that have called out to you that are sick. We pray for healing for them according to your will. We pray for those that have upcoming procedures and surgeries that you would guide the doctors and nurses as they take care of folk, and we pray for healing. We pray, Lord, for those that are traveling. We've got a lot of folk out today that are in various places. We pray for safety for those that'll be traveling tomorrow and Christmas Day. We pray that you give us a safe time with family and a sweet time. And we pray, Lord, we would be very good about remembering why we celebrate Christmas. And Lord, I pray that we would let our children and grandchildren know and great-grandchildren know and remind them of the real true meaning of Christmas. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the coming hour. We pray, Lord, that many folk will come in now for church hour and that your Holy Spirit would have free course moving from heart to heart. And Lord, if there's one here this morning without the Savior, never been born into his family, we pray today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, I pray if there's a Christian here that's out of fellowship with you, today would be the day as we have just one more Sunday in 2024, that we would begin the new year right, that we would be in close fellowship with you, and that we would have the greatest spiritual year in our Christian lives this coming year. If you tarry your coming and you allow us to continue living upon this earth. So Lord, we love you. We thank you for your people. Thank you for this place we have to meet. And Lord, I pray that you be glorified and lifted up as we live our lives, as we worship you in the coming hour. In Jesus' name. Amen.